Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Good people, as we think in regard to our God has revealed Himself in a number of ways. He reveals Himself time and again through Scripture, but also through the creation of which He has created. And God wants mankind to know Him, to love Him, and to obey Him. And whatever we do, then we can be pleasing and acceptable to God. But in order for us to love, to know, and to obey, to be pleasing and acceptable to God, it requires you and me to spend time each day of our life in pursuit of an understanding of God, in a study of His Word. In order for us to understand God, we must study the Godhead. We must come to an understanding of the Father and the role that the Father has played and even today continues to play. We need to understand whatever comes to the Father, that the Father has sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, so that you and I might have an opportunity to be saved of our sin. We also need to understand when we study the Godhead that we need to study the Son to realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, and that it is only through the shedding of Christ's blood conjoined with our obedience to the will of God, good people, that we can have our sins forgiven and therefore enter into a relationship with our God. As we study the Godhead, not only should we and must we study the Father and the Son, we must also understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person or figure of the Godhead, but yet at the same time, when we consider the Holy Spirit, I contend that the Holy Spirit is one that is studied the least. In all, people are confused about the Holy Spirit, and because man does not study the Holy Spirit from the context of Scripture of which God speaks of the Holy Spirit, good people, false doctrine has indeed been introduced. What do we find in regard to problems of the Holy Spirit? What is held in the denominational world regarding the Holy Spirit? In the denominational world, in and amongst religionists, they teach that believers receive Holy Spirit baptism. They look to the words taught by John that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and whenever He came, He says that He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the context here, whenever He says that He will baptize you, these individuals who contend concerning Holy Spirit baptism say that this is speaking to all who are going to be believers in Christ, all those who come to Christ, that they will indeed be the recipients of Holy Spirit baptism. Good people, if you're going to take that position, then in like figure, not only do they need to take the position of the Holy Spirit baptism, also the baptism of the fire. And if you can consider the context of the fire baptism that's under consideration here, He's speaking about the eternal fire that will be cast upon those peoples who do not come to obey Christ in baptism. As we consider the context here, we also need to understand that the Bible presents that there is one baptism that all people will receive, and that baptism is water baptism. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to the saints at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, in the days of Noah, eight souls were saved by water. Even now there is a like figure wherein that we are saved. And good people, what is that? Baptism. What baptism is that? That is water baptism, if you consider the context of what Peter stated. And it's essential for us to understand that as Peter penned these words by way of inspiration, they were penned about the same time in which the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the saints at Ephesus and said that there was one baptism. And therefore, what baptism is under consideration here? It is water baptism. The baptism that is commanded by all. But also, as you look to the religionists, they contend that the Holy Spirit draws souls unto God. That an individual cannot come to God unless there is indeed the involvement of the Holy Spirit. They believe in the election. They believe that a few have been elected or chosen by God in order for them to be children of God. And based out of that, then they are called unto God. And how is it that they are called unto God? Well, if you look to those who abide in Calvinistic doctrine, in these doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit that are false in relation to the Bible, you'll find is that they will use and misuse John chapter 4 and verse 44, wherein that he says that all who come to God, they are drawn to God. But yet at the same time, we understand that we need to take not only a passage, but the context of passages that are presented there in order for us to understand. And if you read verse 45, they are drawn to God whenever they are taught of God. Good people, the Holy Spirit does not draw people unto God, but rather, certainly, we understand that the Holy Spirit plays a role in our understanding of God as we read and study from God's Word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is responsible for the communication of God's Word. God used holy men, and these men spoke on the behalf of God as they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have God's compiled Word for us in and through the New Testament Scripture, that is the New Law, the New Covenant, and requires faith in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And how is it that we're able to attain that faith, wherein that we will obey Christ in baptism, so that we can be counted as a child of God, to be pleasing and acceptable to God? As the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Good people, the Holy Spirit does not draw people, but rather teaches us through the inspired, inerrant Word of God. In false doctrine, we also understand in the denominational world that they contend that God bestows special gifts upon individuals who come to God. What are those special gifts? They contend that these individuals are able to speak in tongues, that these individuals are able to heal people who have infirmities or sicknesses in life, and even that they, if an individual has enough faith, that they are able to raise people from the dead. But yet, the Bible identifies unto us as that the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that that was given for a time, and that that time was throughout the first century, and after all things were brought to a completion, whenever God's Word was brought into existence, that those things that were in part would indeed be done away with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. But also, as you look to the denominational world and what it is that they teach concerning the Holy Spirit, they say that the Holy Spirit guarantees eternal salvation. They believe that the Holy Spirit is given as a signification of an individual's salvation. And therefore, whenever an individual is able to speak in tongues, and this is taught amongst the Pentecostal groups, that whenever these people speak in tongues, that it is God signifying unto them that they are a child of God, and based out of their ability, as they would see it, to speak in tongues, that this individual now is guaranteed their salvation. That they are once saved, always saved. That there's nothing at all they can do that will separate them from the love of our God. Good people, the Bible teaches contrary to that. The Bible teaches that you and I, in order to become a child of God, that baptism is essential. The Bible teaches that in order for us to maintain our relationship with God, is that we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk according to the standards that God prescribes in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. Whenever it comes to the denominational world, I assert for your understanding today, according to what we find in Scripture, is that these people are totally confused. As they read and study from the Scripture, they do not take it in the context of which our God presents it. These individuals are unlearned and unstable. And they are as Peter presents in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. They twist the Scripture, and in twisting the Scripture, they do it to their own destruction. As I stand before you today, good people, I tell you that it's not that hard to understand. If we will study the Scripture as God presents it, and understand that we must approach it from the context of which God presents it, and that alone, we are able to understand the fullness of what God's message is to us about all things, and in the context of the lesson today, even whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit. Our God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. What do we find in regard to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? We find promises throughout the Old and New Testament Scripture in relation to God sending forth the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament Scripture with the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Joel says, by way of inspiration, "It will come to pass, afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my Spirit, manservants, and on my maidservants, and I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Joel had said that there would be a day wherein that God would pour out His Spirit. Good people, in what day was it that Joel was speaking of? He was speaking about the day in which God would pour out His Spirit upon the new Israel, upon the new Jerusalem. And what's under consideration as you take the reference here from Joel, but also not only what it is that Joel says in regard to the latter days when God would pour out His Spirit, what has other prophets said concerning the last day in which God would enact a kingdom? Good people, he's speaking about the establishment of the Lord's church. And we find the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. It is stated there whenever the apostles spoke by way of inspiration, speaking in tongues, speaking in a language that they had not studied, but yet at the same time, it was a language that was there present that day and people understood in their own language. It was not unknown to the people there that day. These people, whenever the apostles spoke, they heard them speak in their own language. And Peter said, this must be what the prophet Joel had prophesied of. So Joel's prophecy, good people, was speaking forward to the day in which the Lord's church would be established by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also take into consideration what John the Baptist promised in regard to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit would be given unto believers, but not unto all believers, but unto the believers there that day. He says, unto you. Good people, the context there would demand that the apostles, but also others who were standing there in the midst that day, that these individuals certainly would be recipients of the Holy Spirit, but yet not all would receive the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. When exactly was this prophecy going to be fulfilled? After the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, as you think in regard to the promises that God has made concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ made multiple promises about the Holy Spirit. And to whom did He make these promises? Good people, if you look to the context of John chapter 14, verses 26 and following, you're going to see is that He made those promises unto the apostles. Jesus had told the apostles that He was getting ready to go away, and they were grieved in their heart. If you look to John chapter 14 and verse 16, He said that I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but rather that the Father is going to send forth a Comforter. And whenever the Comforter comes, according to verse 26, He will bring all things to your remembrance. John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead or guide you unto all truth. He was speaking unto the apostles who had spent their life with Christ, who had spent about 3 years with our Lord. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, whenever Jesus died at Calvary's cross, was going to work with and through these men to bring forth a remembrance of the life and teachings of Christ and to lead them into all truth so that you and I could have the inspiration, God's inspired, inerrant Word. But also we understand, as Peter, an apostle of our Lord and Savior, taught there at Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, whenever an individual or whenever multiple of people had became pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These individuals wanted to know what they needed to do, what God required them to do in order for them to have their sins forgiven and to become a child of God. And Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it that Peter has promised in regard to the Holy Spirit? He says that those who are baptized into Christ are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Good people, we'll look at that as we go forward in the lesson. But also, as we think in regard to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul made promises in regard to the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. What gift is it then that we understand that the Holy Spirit is going to give unto the believers? The Holy Spirit is going to work as a seal, as a guarantee unto the Christian. Not a guarantee of salvation, that is, that you can go and live your life however you want to live it, but rather a guarantee or an earnest that God has made a down payment. Whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, and therefore based out of what Christ did, conjoined with our obedience to God, then we are forgiven of sin. And now, therefore, based out of what the Holy Spirit teaches through the inspired Word, if you and I continue to live our life faithful to God, God has already made the down payment, and as long as we continue to pay our part, then you and I certainly are sealed for eternal life to be with our God in heaven. Who are the people who have been recipients of the Holy Spirit? The Old Testament prophets. in what Peter said by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, "The holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit." As Peter presents these words of those individuals who spoke or being carried about by the Holy Spirit, he's speaking in the context of the Old Testament writers. He's speaking about those individuals who are responsible for the Old Testament Scripture, the 40 individuals who are responsible for giving us the conveyance of God's message in all. And what we find in regard to these individuals in the Old Testament Scripture is that they attribute their writings on a continual basis, is that they were speaking not only on the behalf of God, but that God was working through them for the conveyance of His message by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was working with these individuals to communicate the will of God to the children of Israel at that time, but also unto anyone of that age that God was speaking unto. But also we understand concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ received the unlimited measures of the Holy Spirit. Well, why is it that Jesus received the Holy Spirit whenever He Himself is God? John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Why did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit if He is indeed God? Good people, if you take into consideration what the Apostle Paul taught to the saints at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. In what way did He empty Himself? If you take into consideration the context of Scripture, both the Gospel accounts as well as the other things that are stated about Christ, you will find is that He emptied Himself of being able to perform miracles on His own accord. Upon which accord then? How is it that Jesus was able to perform miracles? Good people, He was able to perform miracles because He was performing those miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and following. In the context there of Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and following, He had cast out demons amongst individuals. And people there, the Pharisees, had said that He was casting His demons out by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of lies. But if you also take not only the immediate context, but the overall context concerning their words there, that He was casting those demons out by the Lord of lies, they were saying that He was doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus then goes on into a theological argument to identify that if He's doing it by the power of Satan, then that doesn't hold weight. Why? Because He stood against Satan. He entered into the strong man's house, Satan's house, and He bound the strong man. And in fact, if you go on then, in verses 30 through 32, He says that these individuals were condemned because they accused Him of blasphemy. They were blasphemous in what they were doing. Why? Because they were attributing His ability to perform miracles to the power of Satan, when in reality, He was performing these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ received the Spirit without measure, but then also the Bible reveals unto us is that the apostles received the Spirit with measure. At what time was the Holy Spirit poured out or given unto the apostles? The Bible reveals unto us is that Jesus Christ our Lord had commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. And at that time, according to Luke 24 and verse 49, they would receive the Spirit from on high. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and following, you're going to find there that the apostles were assembled together in an upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus had commanded them to tarry. And good people, while they're there, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these individuals. And then in the context of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, they use the Holy Spirit by God's guidance, by God's authority, with an introduction to the Lord's church. In a very powerful way, the church came by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also understand, as you look to the context of New Testament Scripture, the apostles were not the last ones to receive the Holy Spirit. The household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And salvation had been taught unto the Jews, but yet at the same time, salvation was open unto all in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when Peter is given revelation that he is to go and to join himself with Cornelius and his household and to teach these individuals about Christ, you will see in the context of Acts chapter 10 is that Peter is hesitant to go. Why? Because he is a Jew And he does not want to go and to tell these individuals about Christ who are Gentiles. He saw that they were unfit. Why? Because that's the way that the Jews looked at the Gentiles. And God commanded him to go and to teach these individuals. And whenever he goes and teaches them, the Bible reveals unto us is that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. And whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, good people, in the context, the Holy Spirit did not serve as a signification of their salvation, as what the denominational world says, that the Holy Spirit serves unto their believers. Why do I say that? Because Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And Peter understood, based out of what the Lord commanded, is that these people needed to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin in order for them to receive the forgiveness of our God's sin and to be in a relationship with Him. Why then was the Holy Spirit given unto Cornelius and his household? To show that salvation was going to be opened up unto the Gentiles. And Cornelius and his household, good people, are the first Gentile converts of the New Testament Scripture after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But also, we understand the Bible identifies is that new converts received the Holy Spirit after they were baptized. How did these individuals receive the Spirit? Good people, they did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but rather they received gifts of the Holy Spirit. They received measures of the Holy Spirit. And how then did they receive the Holy Spirit? We understand, as is taught in the book of Acts chapter 8 verses 12 and following, as well as Acts chapter 19 verses 1 through 6, is that these individuals received the Holy Spirit, the measure or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, what purpose did the Holy Spirit serve? The Holy Spirit served as a guarantee, not unto salvation, but as a guarantee unto inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. It took God. It took a person or a figure of the Godhead to work with and through individuals, human beings, mankind, in order to convey His Word. And good people, if God had not worked through the Holy Spirit, the writings that we have before us, they would not be true. They would not be consistent. We would find contradictions throughout the Bible. But yet at the same time, the Bible is consistent. There is no contradiction. Why? Because it is inspired by God. And the Holy Spirit guaranteed inspiration that God's truth would indeed be there. But also, the Holy Spirit confirmed the Word. This is indeed what Jesus had said in the book of Mark chapter 16 verses 19 and 20, is that individuals would go forward proclaiming salvation in Christ. And He says that the Lord, whenever these individuals went forward, that the Lord worked with them, confirming the Word with sign. Well, what does that mean? Good people, there were a lot of people going about claiming that they were working on the behalf of God. Sounds like the denominational world today, doesn't it? And these individuals claiming that they were working on the behalf of God, they were trying to draw disciples after themselves. But yet, whenever people received the baptism of Christ, and therefore the laying on of the apostles' hands, and they received gifts of the Holy Spirit, at that time, it was confirmed into these individuals that truly they had obeyed our God, and they were following the Christ who had died at Calvary's cross. So the Holy Spirit confirmed the Word that was within these individuals at Pentecost and beyond. But also we understand that a work of the Holy Spirit, as is prescribed through the New Testament Scripture, involved miracles. Jesus, we've already said, performed miracles. How did He perform those miracles? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You also come to an understanding of the apostles. The apostles and the things that they were able to do. How were they able to raise the dead? How were they able to heal the sick? How were they able to speak in languages that they had never studied? Good people, they were able to do this because they were performing miracles. And what was the source of the power behind the miracles that they were performing? Each instance in Scripture identifies that they were not working on their own accord, but rather that they were operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also, we understand during the first century is that the Holy Spirit convicted all of sin. John chapter 16 and verse 8. He will convict the world of sin. How was it that He was going to convict the world of sin? He was going to convict the world of sin. We have this revealed in part in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Whenever the apostles stood and proclaimed salvation in Christ, and how that these people had crucified the Son of the living God, but yet how that God had put Him forward as the Christ, the Anointed One, and now that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the Bible says that they became pricked to their hearts. Well, what does that mean? They became convicted of their sin. They came to see that they had violated the law of God. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And it's based out of that then that Peter said, "Repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." So the Holy Spirit worked to convict all of sin in the first century with the proclamation of the good news of our Lord and Savior. But also we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit finished this work. Understand what I'm saying there. He has not finished all of His work, but He finished this work. What am I saying? He finished the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit whenever the perfect, inerrant Word of God was brought to a completion. Why did He finish that work then? Good people, in the first century, they were not blessed in the same way that you and I are blessed today. We have God's Word ready and available to where that we can go out to even to Walmart and purchase a Bible. And I pray that we always have that ability to go and to do that. And today we're able to turn to and to look up and to see at our convenience. And we ought to take advantage of that on a daily basis, what God says, to study God's Word each and every day. They did not have that privilege in the first century. And therefore, the Holy Spirit was necessary amongst the apostles to proclaim the Word, to give the Word amongst the believers as a confirmation to what it is that they received. But when the perfect came, when God's unit or system of faith was delivered, the Word of God in its fullness, then there was no longer a need for the manifestations of the workings of the Holy Spirit. What is the big picture? How does the Holy Spirit work today? Good people, God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. Holy men of God, as we've already alluded to, spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. These men, in giving their testimony of Christ, they have spoken by way of inspiration. And because of the fact that they have spoken by way of inspiration, you and I have God's full truth presented before us. John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Whenever we read and study from the Bible, we are reading God's Word. We are reading the truth that is able to set us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Who is responsible for that? The Spirit of God working through these individuals. And therefore, as we read and study from the Word of God, we need to understand that the Word of God is indeed the sword of the Spirit. But also, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, the denominational world looks to the words here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, and they say that this is the way in which the Holy Spirit works in some sort of a mystical or miraculous way. They contend that the Holy Spirit works within the mind of an individual to say, you are either a child of God or you're not. Good people, if you take the context here, how is it that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit as to whether we're children with God? He does that whenever we read and study from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 again, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We are able to look to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and to examine our life to see whether or not we line up with the Spirit-breathed message. And if we do not line up with the Spirit-breathed message, then you and I can conclude that we're not children of God. But if we do line up with what God's Word teaches, then it is identified that we are children of God. There's nothing mystical or miraculous about it. It is always through the Word of God, solely through the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit works in the life of Christians today. But also as Christians, we must walk each day in the Spirit. It is said in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 16, is that the Spirit dwells in us, but yet at the same time, we dwell in the Spirit. Understand from the context, good people, He's not talking about some sort of a personal, literal indwelling of the Spirit. And even further than that, He's not talking about some sort of a mystical or miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. Well, what's He speaking of in the context? He says that we can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. He's speaking about a walk or a way of life. If we walk according to the flesh, then we're children of the flesh. We're not true children of God, but if we walk in the Spirit, according to the Spirit-breathed, God-inspired Word, then we are children of God. As we read and study from the Word of God, James chapter 1 and verse 22 says that we are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Well, what does he mean? As we read and study, we apply God's standards to our everyday walk of life, and based out of that, we become children of God, and then we live as children of God. We live and we walk in the Spirit of God. And because of that, then God dwells in us, and hence we dwell in Him. But you know, there is a way that I'm not fully able to explain concerning the Holy Spirit, and that is what is stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following. It says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on the behalf of the Christian in prayer. Jesus Christ is the mediator who mediates between God and man. And we understand that there is one mediator who mediates between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He is our perfect mediator. In what sense? In the fact that He died a perfect life. He lived life, being tempted in all points as we are, but good people, He was without sin. He is our mediator, and the Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us. Well, how does that work? Whenever you and I pray in ways that our heart is heavy, when you and I pray in ways or at times where that we cannot fully find the way that we want to express it, but yet in our heart we want so much to be able to communicate to God that the words just won't come out right. Have you ever been there? I've had some sermons like that. And whenever we do that, then the Holy Spirit takes our words and presents them through the Son unto the Father, if I understand the context right. And at that time, then the Father understands fully. You see the operation of each, don't you? The Son serves as a mediator in prayer, then the Holy Spirit as the intercessor for prayer, and the Father is the recipient of those prayers. Everywhere that we turn in regard to the workings of God, God works together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays a very vital role whenever it comes to our prayer before God. And you and I are commissioned to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it should be, and verse 17. But also Christians receive the gift of the Spirit of God. Well, somebody might say, well, Kevin, wait a second. I thought you said that not everyone receives the Spirit. Good people, we don't receive the Holy Spirit. But we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said, didn't he? Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, repent therefore, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that you will receive the Holy Spirit. Am I right? He says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the gift of the Holy Spirit? Good people, I challenge, what's the gift of God? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? Eternal life. Why? Because it's through the God-breathed Word, the Spirit-guided Word, that we are able to understand the message of God, what God requires of us in order for us to have forgiveness and in order for us to live as faithful children of God. And whenever we do so, then God's gift unto us will be eternal life. We must remain faithful to our God until death, until we draw our last breath here. Whenever we stand before God in judgment, if we have lived our life faithful before God, good people, we will stand before Him with the confidence that the Apostle Paul had as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand. He said in the context that he had run the course, that he had kept the faith, that he had fought the good fight. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Good people, God has spoken to us through His Word. And God reveals Himself. He reveals the operation and characteristics of the Father. He identifies the working of the Son as the Savior of the world. And He identifies the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit did work, and how He completed that area of the work. and how the Holy Spirit operates in our life today through the Word of God, and that if we live our lives faithful to God until the end, that you and I shall have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with Him. Today, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we want to extend our God's invitation to you to become a Christian, to put Christ on in baptism, and then to give your life over to living according to the way in which He prescribes through the New Testament Scripture. Understand, if you do that, we want to be here for you as a church family, to encourage you, to love you, and to even help teach if you have need to be taught more.